our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We are progressing pretty nicely. Just a few more weeks we'll be done with Philippians, but we're continuing on in our study. We love the Bible here. We know and believe that it's God's word to us, that it's given by inspiration of God, and it is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness so that we, the people of God, might be thoroughly equipped in every good work. And so we love the Bible. We preach the Bible. We discuss the Bible. And we're actually going to be talking about how important it is for us to even meditate and think upon what the Bible says today for the purposes of not only growing, but maintaining a spiritual stability in our lives. Even for the Christian, life is very, very difficult. We could say even more so for the Christian, life is very, very difficult. So, because not only do we have to face the things that everybody else in the world faces, but we also have, on top of that, persecution, scorn, hatred from an unbelieving world, from a wicked and perverse generation that's, always we get accused of being arrogant and thinking, you think yours that way is the only way to heaven, and who are you to judge me, and all this kind of thing. We get that stuff, and we have that. Severe temptations. You don't know what it's like to be tempted until after you become a Christian. I mean, you're already in the net beforehand, and once you become a believer, we will suffer strong attacks. God will allow us to be subjected to strong attacks from the devil, from the world, and from our own sinful flesh. And it's there. And as that song we just sang there indicates, that God in His power, and in His, we call it His sovereign power, power over all things, controlling all things, He in His power, He does not take away all those things from us, but He actually uses those things to grow us and to strengthen us and to bring in our life stability, spiritual stability, so that we're stronger within the storm, when the storms hit, that we're stronger when we are tempted. And He does that by allowing that stuff to hit us, those temptations, that persecution, all that stuff that happens. He does that so that we will lose confidence in ourselves and stop depending on what we can do, because we can't do anything, and start depending and trusting Him to accomplish it in us and through us as we follow Him. That's spiritual growth. That's why spiritual growth is painful. I used to think that as you grew as a Christian, that like when you really started growing, like God just seemed to be in the room with you wherever you were. That when you were growing spiritually, it was like a continual 24-hour revival, just always filling on a spiritual high. And then I began to really grow spiritually, and God began to subject me to and help me see the sinfulness of my heart, the desires of my heart, begin to get persecuted, and things started happening to me. Like I would obey God, and I would get like nailed because of it. And I'm thinking, I thought this was supposed to be better than that. I thought this was supposed to be like a party. I thought this was supposed to be like revival. And I must not be a Christian. I must not be a believer. And then it was learning that this is what growth is. This is why God breaks us and comes to us in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the tragedy, in the midst of all those things. That's where He comes. And that's where, and what is important for us is to remember that and to not start questioning God, not to abandon God. Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he knows they're going to be persecuted. He knows it's going to be hard. He knows there's going to be temptation. They live in, you think our society is bad? We live in the Bible Belt, all right? You're talking about a Roman culture, Greek culture. I mean, nothing like, I mean, much worse than what we have today in terms of gross immorality and the temptations were stronger. We're just as strong, if not stronger. There's some things today I think that are difficult for us, like the internet, that makes it difficult for us, but still, there wasn't that biblical Judeo-Christian worldview that was in that society there, like it is in the South here. And so he knows these things are going to come, and so he's He's concerned for them, and he's saying he's wanting to, in their lives for them to be spiritually stable, to not be carried off by every wind of doctrine, not be taken out by temptation or tragedy, that when Christ returns, they will be found standing firm in the Lord, not abandoning him, not following the crowd, but standing firm in the Lord. That's why we gather here even today, every week. That's why we gather in groups. Because as a pastor and as a people, our goal, one of our primary goals and objectives is to build each other up and to where we become stable in the Lord. That we are standing firm in the Lord. So that no matter what comes our way, no matter when end times, Antichrist, all those things happen, that we find ourselves not deceived with the rest of the world, but we find ourselves standing firm. That we are spiritually stable people. That can take a punch, but not just be able to take a punch, but in the midst of the punch, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the tragedy, we can still sing praise and be very grateful to God for the work that he has done in Christ and the work that he's continuing to do in us through the storm for the future. That's spiritual stability. Last week we looked at this, and let's just read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll hop into this text, because there's a lot of good stuff here that I want us to discuss. I think this sermon, I may bore you to tears, okay? It's been known to happen. But I think this is what we're going to talk about today in terms of cultivating godly thinking. It's one of the most crucial topics that we can discuss among ourselves. Number one, because it's imperative that we do this. And number two, because so few of us do this. This is why Christians are so weak. And so, let's stand together. Paul's writing to this church of Philippi. He planted, he's wrapping it up. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown," and here's what he's saying, "stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Notice in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, thank you for your word, for getting it to us. And we have in your word just revelation, knowledge, truth, everything you have given us that we need for life and godliness we have. And yet we use it so little. It doesn't shape our thinking. And this is to our shame. The people to which Paul wrote did not have personal Bibles. The New Testament wasn't even assembled together yet. And Paul is even then exhorting them to put their mind on things that are true and just and, Lord, just worthy of praise, to focus their minds on these things. And here we are today with, Lord, just Bibles upon Bibles, resource upon resource. And yet we still allow so many other things to come in and to overtake our minds, to fill our minds at the expense of your word and what is true. And we find ourselves unstable in mind, and we find ourselves easy pickings for Satan, and we find ourselves very susceptible to temptations over and over again. Lord, teach us today to meditate. Show us the value of it. And Lord, give us a heart that desires you and desires to know you through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Last week we talked about how to obtain this spiritual stability. We talked about cultivating. We needed to be in an environment of love and peace. Stop fighting. That's what he told the girls there in Philippi. Euodia and Syntyche, you know, there's to be peace, relational peace among them. There's to be love there. We talked about the importance of cultivating and being known for a gentle, humble spirit that responds to others and also to circumstances, that we're to be known for those things, that we're patient and humble and gentle with other people. And then when things happen to us, that we're, people will watch us respond to the rough things. People will watch us respond to the storms, to the temptations, to those things, that they see us strong and quiet and not wigging out and going crazy. Because why? The Lord is here. The Lord's at hand. We trust him. We're to be known for that. And then we talk about the key to really all of it is, as believers, we are to have a confident faith in God. A confident faith that will manifest itself or will show itself in thankful prayer. That means that we actually believe what the word says. We actually believe these promises apply to us. God tells us he'll never leave us. We believe that. The cross demonstrates God's love for us, and we never doubt that. We believe, we're confident, and we know that even when we go through rough times, we know that, hey, God is able to orchestrate all things together for our good and his glory. That he will even use this to make me more like Christ. He will use this to grow me. He will use this, even this bad thing, for my good. He has that ability. We see it in the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember, his brothers sold him into slavery. Why'd that happen? His brothers were mean. His brothers were evil. They were jealous of their brothers. They did that on their own. They weren't puppets on a string. They did it. But what did God do? God used that. God even, Joseph even said to his, or I think it's either Joseph says it, or God, of course Joseph says, you meant this for evil, God meant it for good. But I think it's in one of the, I think it's in Psalms or Proverbs. I don't know. I'm wrong here. But there's a passage, and I'll find that, where it actually says that God sent Joseph ahead. And it was, what, for the evil actions and motives of his brothers. And what did God do then? He brought forth a savior in the midst of a famine. Joseph is there. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams. See, bad things happen, and yet God still uses them to bring about his will. And so we know that. My daughter asked me one time during our little Bible time, but why did God just stop the famine? Instead of sending Joseph ahead and doing all that, why did if God's so powerful, why didn't he just, like, give everybody food? You got to think quick. And my response was, because then we wouldn't know the power of God to do these things. We actually, this story is here to show us how God can take bad things and use them for good. So it builds up our knowledge. We understand about God. And so when things hit us like that, when people are evil to us, we're not spazzing. I mean, there's hurt. There may be tears. I'm not saying it's wrong to be sad, but in the midst of those tears, we can be thankful. We can have a strong faith in God that will demonstrate that faith through a thankful prayer. Lord, thank you that you're here. Thank you. We're confident. And that's how it manifests itself. And that faith in God is crucial to our walk. That faith in God actually is how we are, how the Holy Spirit chooses most of the time to fill us. How do you get full of, how are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I mean, of course, it's living for Christ or being for Christ, but mostly it's not about gaining the Spirit by your own works. It's about believing and trusting God. When did you first receive the Holy Spirit? Did you do anything? No, you trusted Christ. You believed the gospel. And the Spirit came to you. How do you continue to be filled with the Spirit? You continue to trust God. You continue to trust Christ. And that's what the Spirit responds to, faith. Faith. It's not, hey, if I obey, the Spirit will fill me. You can't obey without the Spirit. You can't overcome those desires without the Spirit. Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You have to have the Spirit. And how do you obtain, how are you filled with the Spirit to fight? You believe God. In the midst of those temptations, in seeing your own wretchedness, you know that despite who I am, wretched though I am born from above and bound for glory. I am a child of God because Christ loved me and gave himself for me, dying in my place on a cross. And through faith, I am his. I am dead to sin, alive to God. God, here I am. Use me. Help me. Guide me. Enlarge my heart for you. And we believe God answers those prayers. He's going to help us there. We trust him. That's faith. Because of Christ and by believing and trusting and walking and depending, the Spirit is just expanding and filling our lives and equipping us. But when we don't trust, when we even so often even fail to take into consideration God and how he can use this, or when we really don't even care about fighting sin, not only are we unstable, we could also be lost. We don't even, because this is a testing of our faith to see how we respond. So another reason God gives these things to us. But when we don't, then we're unstable. Our minds are very worldly, and we're just very, very weak and ineffective and basically useless for us. Okay, so those steps to spiritual stability is just basically, you know, create an environment of love, be gentle, a confident faith in God that that manifests itself in thankful prayer. Now, Paul in verse 8 is going to sum all this up. So he says, finally. He's not moving on. He's actually just like, kind of, okay, here's what I'm saying. So that's what he's saying. It's finally, he says, look, whatever is true, right? Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, if there's anything excellent or worthy of praise, what does he say? Think on these things. Okay, here's the key. A key. You can't think about love, or you can't be loving, you can't be gentle, you can't be full of faith, you can't be confident and thankful in prayer if you're never thinking about those things. If your goal is not to achieve those things. You just don't, like, because you're good, boom, it just happens. Your behavior, your stability, what you do every day in daily life is dependent more than anything else on first your thoughts. You act the way you do because you think the way you think. We don't think correctly. We don't think correctly about God. We may be ignorant of what the Bible is about God, about Christ. We may have forgotten. But what Paul's saying is that we have to abide with discipline and with each other to cultivate godly thoughts, to think a certain way. And it does not, I mean, I am a thinker, okay? I love to think. A lot of times I just drive around the radio on just to think. I love thinking. I'll come home from work, I'll say, what'd you get done today? Nothing, but I got a lot of good thinking done. All right, I do that to me. You just thought today? Yeah, it was great. Tons of stuff done. And so, so I'm naturally that way. I'm very internal. And so it's a little bit easier for me, but it doesn't mean that I don't have to try or have to discipline myself. Because I can be a thinker and not think about the right things. I can be thinking about something that's very, very bad. Something that's very, very sinful. Or something that's very, very worldly. I can be delighting in something else and not Christ. Not what is true. Not what is noble or just or excellent. Not that. So Paul says, for the Christian, we need to learn how to cultivate godly thoughts, to think a certain way and to continually think on certain things. The Bible will always also call this meditation. It's another way we can say it. Biblical meditation. Now, I'm not going to point anybody out, but there's folks who today, when you think of meditation, they think of, you know, like getting in like the lotus position or what. Maybe that's not required. I've not done much yoga in my life. I don't know if you can tell that. But like clearing your mind, that's meditation. I don't know. That's what I hear. That you're supposed to get in tune with your inner self or I don't know if it's a God thing inside of you or what it is. I don't know what it is. Man, pajama stuff. But anyway, that's not biblical meditation, okay? So you need to understand that. When some people say meditation, we say, and the Bible talks about meditation, we're not talking about the same thing. Biblical meditation is not emptying your mind, but it's actually filling your mind with the things of God, with the promise of God, with the Word of God, with the thoughts about God. That's what meditation, and Paul says, you need to do that. You're not going to change your behavior without changing your thoughts first. If you're allowing your minds to be like saturated with garbage, you're going to live like garbage. And if you allow your mind to, if you set your mind and think about what Paul's saying here on God, on the scripture, on that which is consistent with the gospel, those things, the list that he gives, then that's going to be very crucial for you in terms of loving what is right and then doing what's right. We must, as believers, we have to cultivate godly thoughts. Not only godly thoughts, but those godly thoughts will lead to godly affections. If you don't think about it, if you don't meditate upon God, again, the Spirit comes. We have the aid of the Spirit. And if you don't think about God, if you're not meditating on God, if you're not thinking about God's glory, how great He is, how much He loves us, if you're not thinking about those things, then your heart's not going to be enlarged for God. And if your heart's not enlarged for God, if your heart's not enlarged for Jesus, guess what? It's going to be enlarged for something else. In our battle against sin, we just don't say, stop. Don't do that anymore. Well, some people do. How's that work out for you? Doesn't really work, does it? You know why? We have desires. I like. I love. Love. Cheesecake. I love Turkey Hill chocolate, all-natural chocolate ice cream at Kroger. I can only find it there. It's made out of cream and sugar, not any sucrose. But anyway, and I know I shouldn't eat it. But you know what the problem is? I haven't found anything better for me that tastes better than that stuff, all right? I love that. Broccoli, ugh. I mean, it's just nauseating to me. Put some butter on it, maybe a little. That makes it tolerable. But still, the problem is the desires of my heart. And I'm never going to stop liking cheesecake. Unless some vegetable comes about that tastes better than cheesecake. That's the only way, all right? There has to be a stronger desire. And that's, you know, that's a little silly illustration, but that is very dead on when it comes to overcoming temptation. That temptation that's plaguing you, you're never just going to stop it. You have to love something more than it. You have to have a stronger affection for Christ. And whenever that affection begins to take over your heart, everything else gets pushed out. When you meet that girl, that's kind of like you forget your friends. You never go home anymore. Well, because I found her. Suddenly, there's a desire for something else that just pushes everything else kind of out. Same thing. We must, if we're not cultivating right thinking, we're not cultivating affections, if we're not cultivating godly affections, we will have ungodly affections. And we will be completely unstable. And we will get tossed to and fro. We'll have no power. We'll lose our kids. We won't, in terms of ability to lead them. We'll do nothing. We won't bear any serious fruit for God if we are a believer. So we cultivate these thoughts. So it starts with thought. And it's so important to say that. We live in an age where, of course, there's television and there's internet, there's Facebook, there's Twitter, there's all these things that bombard us. You know, I grew up, you mentioned one time that didn't have a TV in his house. I don't know. Good for him. But am I saying, okay, let's get rid of our TVs, everybody get off Facebook? I'm not saying that. I don't think that's realistic, reasonable in this day and age. I think we're going to get just bombarded with stuff. Regardless, you can take a TV out of your house, you can get off of it, it doesn't stop the problem, which is inside you. So we have to understand where we are. We live in a day and age where it's just, you know, filth around us. The, The problem is the mind of the lost, the minds of people out in the world, they don't understand that it's filth. It's like being in dirt and not knowing it's dirt. As believers, as those who have the Holy Spirit, whose mind has now been affected and changed by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit indwells us, we're not saying that, hey, don't look at dirt. You're going to see dirt. You're going to see filth. But by God's grace, through His Spirit, we will know that it's filth. That's what our goal is. Those things, that those sins that we love, being able to understand that is filth. And recognize and shun that. Shun what is evil. And it only comes through this cultivation of godly thinking. I gotta hit speed. Why is it important? Because we have to do this because our minds are by nature dark. A person who doesn't know Christ, here's some things that the Bible says about this person. Before conversion, our minds are totally depraved, debased, wicked, evil. Alright? Like, that's not very flattering. Well, it's not, but it's reality. If you go to the doctor and he says, you know, you have cancer, you don't say, come on, like, can you give me the positives? Okay? No, you go, like, tell me the truth. What are we up against here? What's the remedy? How can I beat this? Okay? The Bible says that away from Christ, by nature, we are born with minds that are self-centered, evil, depraved, lovers of sin. That's who we are. And it also says that we're blind. We cannot see spiritual realities. We do not see God's glory. We are blind to those things. The Bible says that we are, our minds are futile, vain, worthless, and useless. That's in Ephesians 4:17. That our minds are ignorant. That those who are ignorant doesn't mean like they're not like very, very smart individuals. When it comes to the knowledge of God and what is true reality, who God is, who Christ was, what Christ did, the gravity of sin, the judgment that is to come, and heaven and hell everlasting, that the person away from Christ is completely ignorant to those things. No comprehension. Unable to comprehend. You see it in Romans chapter 8, I believe around in verse 5, where Paul says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Those who live in the flesh, they are hostile to God. They do not submit to God's law. Indeed, they cannot. Why? Because the mind, the natural mind, is hostile to God. That's where we are before Christ. And so what do we need? If you're hearing like that could be me, what is you? And especially with you before Christ. But that's why for us, the new birth is imperative. There is no knowledge of God across from God coming in and opening our eyes, regenerating our hearts from above, giving us the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to see and to believe and to understand and to comprehend and to realize. That's what the Holy Spirit does. At the new birth, he does not make a person a Christian despite evidence. Or, in, you know, like, he doesn't say, okay, you're a Christian, deny the evidence. But on the contrary, what the Holy Spirit does is he clears away the mist from our eyes and enables us finally to attend the evidence. He allows us to see the goodness of God, the glory of Christ, and we see it and we can comprehend it. And you just want it. You desire it. And for the first time, you can see that's what happens in the new birth. And so it's imperative for us to understand that that's who we are, and that what we now need to do is we need to have truth in our mind. Salvation is God's work in our mind. It is Him changing our mind. He doesn't give us a new brain, but He does give us a new mind. I'm just going to read this one quote. We at salvation, when we come to Christ, when we trust Christ to save us, and we trust Him as Lord. What happens is that we become infused with a new divine capacity to reason. We now have a new divine capacity to reason. The Spirit of God now has invaded our thought processes. That's what the Spirit does. And it's unbelievable that God comes in and now invades our thinking. Now, that's what He does. And now we think as people who now have our minds mingled with the Spirit of God. Now, when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you now have got it all figured out, that you know everything, that everything you can understand everything that you read in the Bible. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that you have a new mind. One that has, like I said, been infused with the Spirit, and now you have this capacity, divine capacity, God-given capacity to actually reason after truth and grow in truth. That's what happens at new birth, when we become a Christian. But our minds are still, by nature, depraved. We still think really bad things. We're still very, very carnal. We have to now, using the Bible and using other Christians who can help us grow, now we need to start thinking certain ways and learning certain things. We have to start reading, studying. That's not real popular today. Like, I'm more visual. I know that. That's great. It means you won't read a lot. But God gave us a book. All right? He gave us revelation. And he told us to let it be in us, to hide it in us. And so we discipline ourselves. And there's other ways. I mean, you can listen to sermons. There's tons of resources on iTunes and out there on different websites. There's tons of stuff you can do. But what we have to be sure that we're disciplining ourselves to cultivate the truth and to think certain ways, to meditate biblically, and to set our minds on the things that are above. We need to cultivate godly thoughts through meditating on Scripture and thinking about that which is consistent with the gospel. After we become a Christian, our minds can still be defiled by sin. And if you're not doing this, your mind will be defiled. If everything else is bombarding you, and you're not cultivating godly thinking, you're not meditating on Scripture, you're not just taking time to think about God and how great He is and what His promises are to us, if you're not learning how to think correctly, then you're going to be useless, tempted beyond all get out, and you're going to be failing over and over again. And the reason so many of us are failing over and over again is because we were not using the Bible for that for which it's intended for us to have, to learn and to understand and to grow in our knowledge of God. We're not using it. We use the Bible when things fall, like it's like the flashlight in the closet, like you never use it until like the lights go out, like open up that flashlight, there it is, and then you're like, okay, now it's better. You know, that girl you find dumps you, like your world goes crazy, you don't have any friends anymore because you just like left them all because of her, and your family like, oh, we're great, you were our son. And so you're like, oh, where's my Bible? And you start like, oh, it's better now. It's not a flashlight. It's not break glass in case of emergency. It is to be in our lives daily, weekly, as we cultivate godly and focus our minds on the things of God. We have to do these things. It's imperative. Our minds will need constant renewing because they're being constantly defiled out there in the world by what we hear and see and what is brought before us on TV and those kind of and through music and all those things. We have to understand that's dirt. We have to learn to cultivate godly thinking, which will also cultivate hatred for those things. Right? We're not, you know, it's not enough to say, well, as long as I don't do it, I'm fine. I can think this way. I can feel this way. No. Every sin is tied initially to a thought or a lust anyway. Where's adultery come from? Inner lust. Where's murder come from? Inner hatred. And God knows our thoughts. We'll be judged not only by our actions, but by the motive of those actions, by our thoughts. And so that's why this is so important. I don't have time to go through the list. I could do that, but what's just true, honorable. You know, what is true is that we just need to meditate on truth. We're saved to worship in spirit and truth. In John 4, that's what God's wanting us to worship in spirit and truth. So truth ought to be sort of imperative there, shouldn't it? Meditating on truth, meditating on God. It's what helps us and what makes us more like Christ. In John 17, Jesus said, he's praying to the Father, Lord, sanctify them with truth. Your word is truth. What happens is that when we, the Bible just isn't a book. It's a living, it's living and active. And as we read and as we believe, the Spirit speaks to us through the Word. As we meditate, as we set aside time to think and cultivate these thoughts of God and understand who He is, the Spirit expands and aids us and helps us and grows us and changes our thinking and changes our affections. He doesn't do it apart from the Word. You say, I feel like God, you know, people say, well, God told me to do this. Well, if He did tell you to do that, you got the idea here originally, or it's consistent with this. Okay? It's not just random stuff. He speaks to us through His Word. It's through taking our time to read it, and not just read, but to think about it, and to contemplate, and to meditate, that God speaks to us and makes Himself very real to us, makes Himself manifest to us through the studying of His Word. Biblical meditation. Psalm 1, one of the first Psalms I memorized, says, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The unrighteous are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Stability. A tree planted by a river who brings forth fruit. That's stability. Who is that person? He shuns evil and evildoers. And he meditates on God's word. It is the delight of his heart. The delight. That's what you're going for. That's what you're going after. And when your delight is in God, when you cultivate that, when your delight is God, guess what? You never lose Him. So your delight can stay there even when you lose other things. But if your delight is in money, and you lose, guess what? You're going to be spazzing out. Your world is falling apart. Find where you worry. Find where you're anxious. Find where you just lose control. That is your idol, or one of them. You're either going to worry or worship. Where is your delight? And the way you change that delight, the way you cultivate godly affection and affection for God, is through meditation and contemplation of who God is, what He did in the gospel, in Christ, meditating on it. It never gets old, and that cultivates in us just a right way of thinking. Much of our problem is we simply don't think correctly. Yesterday, Autumn left me at the house kind of around lunchtime. She had to go to dance. Hallie had a long day of dance yesterday, and she took her lunch, and Hadman has the iPad and he's got the headphones on, so he doesn't know his mom left, and he thinks I'm in the bedroom watching the UK game, and actually I had to go to the other end of the house for something. Well, you know, I use bathroom, and so I go that way. They know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to say it. So I just go to the bathroom very quickly, and had to get his earphones off, and can't find anybody. And I'm in the bathroom, and I hear, like, this screaming and crying, and Harper's there, too, but she's asleep, and I'm like, I realize, that's not Harper. So I come out of there, and I thought, he's hurt or something. I said, what's wrong? And he said, I thought you left me. Then we left him at the house by himself. Really? You thought this? What have we ever done to you to make you think this? His problem was he wasn't thinking. He was more led by what he saw, what he felt, what he sensed, not what he knew. Not a chance in the world that we leave our kids by themselves at home. And he does that. And what he needs, you shouldn't even go, I will never leave you. You need to believe that. If you get lost in the store, guess what? We're not leaving, all right? Until we find you. We try to, and yet so many times, and we just simply, God has told us who he is. He's promised his love for us. He's told us how much he loves us, showed us how much he loved us on the cross. He's done all these things for us to demonstrate and telling us, and yet we simply aren't thinking that way. We're simply not believing that because we're not cultivating those thoughts. We don't ever sit down and just think. And so that's what Paul's saying. Think this way. Cultivate this time. Learn truth. Focus. Spend time in a disciplined fashion, in a consistent fashion, to where you're learning and focusing on God, learning about God, so that you can cultivate godly thinking and godly affections. Think on these things. And you can do it other ways. When I was in college, there was a long season of rebellion for me. I had freedom and just sort of gave myself to living any way I wanted to live, getting drunk all the time, trying to meet girl after girl after girl after girl. And it was just... And I developed friends in that network and that lifestyle. And then, as sin does, it brought about death and destruction in my life. I wound up on my back, lonely, in the pig pen, kind of like as the prodigal. And I came back to Christ. And here's what I struggle with, is that I tried to come back to Christ and do it and still keep my same friends. I wanted to keep my same friends. You know, who I hung out with, right? I was just going to hang out with them. I just wasn't going to do anything. Oops. Next weekend, oops. Next weekend, oops. Then I finally realized there was a connection. It wasn't that I had to, like, say, don't ever talk to me again, but I had to choose new circles of companionship and fellowship. It's the same thing in drug rehabilitation programs, you'll see that they have to break that connection with the dealers and the friends that are on drugs. If they don't break that, they're never going to quit that. Same is true as us in terms of living. We can't continue. We love sinners. We want to tell them about. We want to have them a part of our life. They just don't need to be our gang. We must have believers in our circles that we love and open up to and help us grow in these things. So that was imperative for me. But here's the other thing. I was going to church, but I was just going on like Sundays and Wednesdays. And I couldn't, in between, I was really struggling too. Because like my mind, while I was at church, it was good. Like right now, I don't even feel tempted to do anything right now. I love this. So it's right when I leave here, okay? And so what I did was that I started reading like crazy. And I found a person to help me. Mentor me, sort of, and just, he was a little bit more, he had faith that I didn't have. And then also, I just started listening to Christian music, okay? Now, hang on, this is not a Caleb commercial, trust me, right? I don't even listen to that. My kids say, put it on Caleb, like, nope, I listen to sports radio. So, there's some good stuff on there, I think. But there are resources out there. Sovereign Grace Music and I started naming this stuff. But you can find good, solid, gospel-centered songs. And what that did, whether you listen to sermons, pie, whatever it is, but it allowed me to keep my mind focused on Christ. To keep my mind stayed on God, even during the week. Isaiah 26:3, or one of those verses says, he keeps his mind at perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him because he trusts him. We have to keep our mind on. And so, of course, biblical truth is the way we do it. Meditation on God and how much he loves us. And then also, reading not only the Bible, but Christian biography is great. We have to put stuff in. We also have to guard what comes into our minds. Okay, you can't expose your mind to filth and not expect it to have some impact on your life. Okay, you see it. You think about it, what happens? You start loving it. You watch filth, you're going to start thinking filth, and then you're going to start talking filth, and then you're just going to start doing filth, and then you're just going to be filthy. So you do have to guard. You just, all I'm saying is, I'm not saying don't watch this, don't do that, or don't do this. I'm saying you know when you see something what it does to you. And if you see your heart going after that and away from God, stop. If you look at sin and love it, stop. It's okay, I can't look at that. I can't hear that. I can't watch that. because it takes my mind back. It's not cultivating godly thoughts and affections. It's cultivating ungodly thoughts and ungodly affections. So you have to guard what comes into your life, too. You know that. The other thing, last thing I'll say in terms of guarding your mind is, think on these things Paul says. Don't think on other things. Just watch your thought. Guard your thoughts. Okay? Catch yourself thinking sinfully and then correct it by the word. Friday, I guess, Chandler and I were here, but we were doing some cleaning and stuff, just some other stuff work needs to be done. And Chandler refused to mop, so I had to mop, and so I'm just joking, he did. I took the mop, I said, I'll mop Chandler, because he was doing all the other work, hard work. But I'm mopping the floor, and I'm sitting there mopping, thinking, this stinks. I'm like, man, we got to grow. Not just coming with that other unit, but we got to hire somebody to do the mopping. So I'm like, we're moving chairs. It takes forever. I'm thinking, good grief. Surely we're going to get us a cleaning team because I cannot continue to mop this floor. And then it hit me. We got a floor. This is our floor. And I'm griping about it. God has answered a prayer. It doesn't look as sweet as that ceiling does, but we can cut a floor. So what did I, now suddenly I'm not, I'm thanking God. That's guarding our thoughts. When you get yourself griping, what are you griping about? Okay, let's think about it. How good has God really been to you? Let's think about it. Contemplate, meditate on it. Stop. Turn off the TV. Shut down the phone. Get in a room by yourself. Shut the door and think about these things. Cultivate godly thoughts, and you will be amazed as the Spirit aids us in how it enlarges our hearts and enlarges our desires and shapes our mind and teaches us to think. So that when storms hit, we are thinking correctly. We're not thinking, "Hey God, I thought you left me." We are thinking we are stable because we're thinking right. We're thinking truth. Our minds are now being shaped by God and by His words. Our consciences are changed and formed in a manner that's consistent with godliness. And we are stable. And what happens is we start obeying. Right thoughts produce right actions. Paul says, the things you've seen and heard and watched in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Practice godly thoughts leads to godly. He says, so that's for us in our church. That's why I thank God for it. You know, some of you are really young, you're in your 20s. You're still learning stuff and don't know near as much as you think you do, that kind of stuff. I've been there, we've been there. But we have older people who've kind of like seasoned a bit. They understand this, understand more than we do. I'm not throwing myself in the 20s group, but I'm just speaking for you. Anyway, but they can help us. I mean, just don't just stay alone. That's why we have our groups, especially our DNA groups. It's where we can get on and we can learn truth. We can get deep in truth. We can listen to how we think, and we can listen to our life problems, situations, and we have people speak truth and help us think correctly. We don't just do DNA groups because we have groups. They actually are seeking to accomplish discipleship, nurturing. That's what we do there. And so that is essential. If you're not in one of those groups, if you're not cultivating godly thoughts through biblical meditation, which you're probably not if you're not in a group, if you're not that disciplined, you're not going to be probably meditating on biblical scripture or anything like that. Hey, today's the day to stop that. This is the most conviction you're going to get about this, okay? Because you're going to get up there and there's two games on this afternoon, all right? You're not going to be thinking about this. Choose today. Make a decision today. Make a commitment today. Satan wants you to get out here like this. You can do it next week. You got to hurry. See somebody today. See me, Willis, Brian, Joshua, anybody that looks older than 25, see them, all right? Kathy, you would be included in that. but just say, okay, I want to be a part of, tell us, fill out a card, check a box, I want to be in a DNA group, tell us that. Because I promise, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. I'm not telling you anything that's wrong or God, like, it applies to me. I'm in a DNA group. It applies to you. Folks, we live in a perverse world. And we're never going to live it until we're thinking right. And we're never going to think correctly unless we cultivate godly thoughts. All right? Cultivate godly thoughts and godly affections. And I got more to say, but I got to quit. We practice the Lord's Supper. We take the Lord's Supper every week because Jesus told us to remember what he did for us. He told us not to allow the memory of what he did to escape our minds. That whenever we gather together, we're to take this. We take the bread and we dip it in the juice, and the bread is his body that was broken for us. The juice represents his blood that was spilt for us. And by taking it, we're confessing, we're remembering it, and we're professing our commitment to Christ. That we are trusting him. It's amazing. To just think about it. Don't just take the bread and put it in your mouth. Just think about it. Meditate on it. You. And your thoughts and your desires, the evil you desire, the evil you have done, the effect with all your affections for ungodly things, for your consistent and habitual disobedience, your outright rejection of God and rebellion of him, and your apathy towards his word. Your lack of prayerlessness because you think you got it all together. Yet you, the real you, the one you know who you are. You know who you are inside. You. Despicable you. God demonstrated his love for you by giving his own son. He loves even you. And not only does he love you, going to change you. He's going to make you like Christ. Perfect, holy, and righteous. That's coming. That's in work right now. It's what we're to do. That's unbelievable. It's us, and that's what this says. Think about it. He loves you. In your sins, in spite of your past, he died for you. And as we think on this, Lord Jesus, may our hearts be enlarged for you. May we see your glory. May our love for you be increased when we see that you first loved us when we were virtually alone. What I pray today, that your Spirit is moving in our hearts, not just speaking, but compelling us to act. Lord, we're all slack in these areas in cultivating godly thought. We think about the wrong things too much, and not the true things, and the right things, and the just things, and the noble things, and the excellent things. We don't think about those hardly at all. Lord, compel us to commit ourselves to discipline today. And I pray, Lord, if there's those here today who understand the reason I don't hear God and feel God's peace and feel you in our lives bringing peace is simply because they've never trusted Christ. Their minds are still darkened. And I pray today they would take the first step in coming to you. And Lord, that you would give them new life, new birth, regeneration from above so that they might believe. And trust and see and come. And for those of us who are believers, Lord, challenge us and compel us to make decisions today, to commit ourselves to discipline today, to tell someone, to get someone to hold us accountable, Lord, so that we can start cultivating godly thinking and godly affections, that we can start thinking certain ways and guarding other thoughts and desires in our hearts. We love you. We praise you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.